So let's get in this. First of all, just a description. You remember the Apostle Paul, I believe he's in a prison. And the Lord is working on his heart. The Spirit of God is working on his heart. And he's trying to envision what to tell God's people on this. Listen, this is how you get prepared to live this Christian life. How to be able to take the onslaughts of the devil and to be victorious in that which Christ has given you. And he looks at this Roman soldier and he says, that's it. And so he first talks about the belt of truth. And then secondly, he's looking and he's thinking about how the human body is put together. And he sees the breastplate and he says, that's it. Listen, this is what you need to do. You need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. What was that? The breastplate was a sleeveless piece of armor that covered the full torso of the soldier. This was something, you might leave something else behind, but you don't leave this behind. Because people are pointing stuff at you that is very sharp and they want to get to your internal organs right here. There were several ways to make a breastplate in that day. Some were made with heavy pieces of leather. It was shaped to fit the upper body and then it was covered with overlapping slices of animal hooves, of horns, pieces of metal. Some were made of very thick pieces of linen cloth and then covered with the same thing, hooves, metal, whatever. The third kind was made of large pieces of metal, which were hammered together to fit the body. Regardless of what the material they used to make this, the intent was the same. You've got vital organs here that you want protected. The heart, the lungs, the liver, you name it. And so that's why that was used. You see, back then, they didn't have MASH units. They wouldn't put you on a chopper if you got hurt and get you over and have you, Lord willing, within an hour of being in surgery. If you got hurt in any of these organs, probably not only were you bleeding a lot, you were dead. You were going to die and you were going to die soon. Specifically, right here, when it talks about these organs, people back here thought about the heart. Because without the heart, what's the point? The heart for the believer, this heart, spiritually speaking, refers to the righteousness of life. Listen, Solomon said in Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Now stop and think about that. Keep your heart, the you of your life, the you of your life. Keep it with all diligence. Watch your attitudes. Watch your decisions. Why? Because out of it are the issues of life. People choose to do right or wrong because of what they've been meditating on, what they have allowed to take root in their heart, their life, and they wind up having become a part of their character. No Roman soldier, absolutely none, would go into battle without his breastplate. Now try again to think of what Paul is saying here. The heart represents the mind and the will. It's the you of your life, as it were. The bowels were considered the seat of emotions, the seat of feelings. Now, again, we're talking about a Roman soldier, right? We're talking about being a soldier of the cross in that respect. Notice something. The Apostle Paul is not saying the breastplate of meanness. He didn't say the breastplate of hate. He didn't say the breastplate of revenge. He didn't say the breastplate of do unto them as they have done unto you. That's not the child of God. We're talking about the breastplate of righteousness. The mind and the emotions are two areas where Satan most fiercely attacks the believers. First of all, he created a world system. I mean, this is why we say this world is not our home. There's decisions being made in capitals that do not reflect the Word of God. Amen? I mean, why? Because that's where he's working. There are places, there are powerhouses that he has around the world, including Sacramento, that capital here. There are decisions that are being made that are contrary to the Word and will of God. He created not only a world system, he created a sinful environment. And so you wind up having places that are seeking to tempt the people of God. It could be the world of entertainment, you know, anything. I forget who it was I was talking to. I don't think it was anybody here. You know, we all hear about Disneyland, right? How many of you have ever been to Knott's Berry Farm? Did I bring this up already? Did I bring this up? I was talking to somebody down at the Capitol. Said, you know, remember Knott's Berry Farm? Guy told me it's a gang hangout now. Knott's Berry Farm. I remember going down there and it was known for chicken dinners and great place to buy jelly. And they had a conference center and they had really, you know, interesting like Western music where they'd have these old time quartets come in. It was wonderful down there. Now it's a gang hangout. Boy, Satan loves to ruin. He just absolutely loves to come in and spoil. He really does. How does Satan do this? What does he do? First of all, he's going to get into your mind. He wants to fill it with false doctrine. What you believe about God, because what you believe about God is the most important thing in your life. About not only false doctrine, but false principles. This is how I live. You know, I'm going to watch out for numero uno. Now, how can you watch out for number one when you're dead? Because your life is dead and, you know, it's hid in Christ. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And if Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, how is it that Christians can get a chip on their shoulder and say, I tell the world, I dare you to knock it off? That's not right. But we battle that, don't we? Because self dies hard. There's false principles. There's false information. What you believe about God, what you believe about the Bible. Please don't go to Hollywood to find out how Noah really built the ark and what happened. Don't go there. Don't go there. And don't go to Star Wars or Star Trek to find out about how this world really existed. You know, don't go there. Just don't do it. Don't do it. He wants to confuse our emotions and pervert our affections, our morals, our loyalties. Our loyalties, our goals, our commitments to what we really live for. He desires to take the Word of God, set it aside in our lives, and instead we're going to live like the world. We're going to make money number one. Things, you know, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That's not what we're here to do. That is absolutely not what we're here to do. So this is what the Lord said through Paul. He says, listen, this is what you need. You need that belt of truth, but you need the breastplate of righteousness. As the purpose of the breastplate is to guard the most vital organs of the body, so the Christian protects himself. Listen to this. He protects himself by righteousness. What righteousness is that? We'll get that in just a moment. Again, when people are clothed with righteousness, though, they are protected against the onslaughts of Satan. And I'll tell you why. In one sense, in what sense? This is what it is. As the soldier covers his breast with the breastplate to make it secure against a disabling wound, so the Christian endues himself with righteousness so to make his heart and will proof, will not give in against the thrust of a spiritual assailant. See, this is what this is. First of all, I want to tell you two things. What this righteousness is not. It's not self-righteousness. It's not the kind of righteousness where we try to make ourselves look good in front of the world. See, I can tell you, you know, and you guys, you know what I'm talking about. When you get into a high pressure situation, and maybe ladies too, but because there's that self that just jumps up. And it wants to protect, number one. It really does. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody said something about you. I used to tease. I'll never forget. You know, again, I don't talk Spanish. My wife does. Here I am. I'm on the job. And we've got our Mexican workers, and they're talking their lingo. And all of a sudden you hear this. Mike. They're laughing at you. You have no idea what they just said, but they're laughing at you. Now that stinks. Right, Edgar? And I've never heard something like that in Tagalog, but you know, hey, you know, come on. You want to watch yourself. You want to stand up and say, hey, what are you doing? And immediately Satan comes in and says, boy, I tell you what, they're probably right. You really messed up. It's amazing. Some guys, when you're on the job, they could say something to you and you knew they were being kind, trying to help you out. One guy came up to another guy in the crew one time, and just remember this. This is words of wisdom. He said, listen, when you're shoveling, if you fill the back of the shovel, the front of the shovel will take care of itself. Now, some of you will appreciate that. Others, it just went, whoosh, and that's okay. In other words, hey, if you fill the back of the shovel, you'll be getting a lot more done than just filling the top, the front, I'll forget it. But the point is, the point is, you know, there were some guys, they were really trying to be gentle in order to get you to say, hey, move it, dude, come on, go. And then other people, you know, they just looked at you, they didn't care what you thought. Never mind. Anyway. But here's the thing. See, self-righteousness gives Satan a ready-made weapon. Self-righteousness. You try to prop yourself up, you know, you're going to take care of number one, and Satan says, hey, I know exactly how to get this guy. And all he does is he has somebody coming along, and they just keep needling you. And pretty soon, you're getting bitter because you're going to stand up for yourself. And Satan laughs because you just walked right into his plan. You just walked right into it. Self-righteousness will keep a believer out of fellowship with God. Now, you're still saved. But again, that's not how the Lord led us. Listen, we find this out in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. He says, look, remember this, guys. He says, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, there's people here that know a whole lot more than I do when it comes to construction things and stuff like that. I was in the laborers union. I could handle a shovel. I could handle, you know, a pick. You know, I could float. I could, you know, do the bull float Fresno and, you know, and all that stuff. But man, there were some things they could do. They can do big time. I am not the carpenter that Bruce or Ed is. I'm just not. Even Roger Whiteside, he amazes me sometimes, some of the things that he works on around here. And I just don't have a grasp. I'm a preacher. And I don't do it that well. The point is this. God made us the way we are. And I'm not going to measure myself by somebody else. It's this. Lord, I want to be faithful. You want to do that? Want to be fit? Want to do it right? Want to finish strong? And Lord, show me where I can do better. You know, we can all pray better, can't we? All of us. I mean, there are some things that are just obvious what we can do. But the fact of the matter is, when it comes to righteousness, we're not talking self-righteous here. We're not talking about how we can make ourselves look good. Secondly, it's not imputed righteousness. It's not talking about the righteousness that the Lord gave us. The perfect righteousness God applied to the account of every Christian is the moment he believes in Christ. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We can't put on what God has already given us. Can't do that. God's imputed righteousness is the basis of our Christian life and our Christian living. Praise God. It protects us from hell. We are in Christ. And we do not belong to the kingdom of Satan. What this righteousness is, and don't let this go by. The breastplate of righteousness that we put on as spiritual armor against our adversary is the practical righteousness of a life lived in obedience to God's Word. That's what the breastplate of righteousness is. It's us encouraging each other. If Ed begins to slip, then praise God, you know what? I encourage him. I don't come in and poke at him. I don't make fun of him. I don't come in and say, hey, what's the matter? Can't stand the heat in the kitchen? That is not what I do. We encourage each other. And see, that's the thing that got me emotional, because I remember when we were like that on that crew. You're encouraging each other. You're helping each other. It wasn't always like that. We didn't always go down that road, and it hurt when we didn't. And it's the same thing in a local church. When we wind up not encouraging each other, but instead we're doing this. That's not what God's people do. We provoke one another. No. We provoke one another to love and to good works. Because my desire for you ought to be the same thing as your desire for me and Christ's desire for us all. We want to finish strong. Amen? Listen, if we don't have that desire, if my desire is not for Peter to finish strong in Christ, then we might as well give it up. We might as well. You know, sometimes it just, we flounder. Sometimes we get weak. Sometimes we get discouraged. Boy, it's great to have a friend, a brother in Christ lift you up. It's so good. I mean, what was it? Ed Fogel was saying something to me. I was driving downtown for jury duty, and he said, keep the rubber side down. In other words, keep the vehicle the way it's supposed to be. Not flipped over, anything like that, not in an accident, but keep the rubber side down, keep the tires on the ground. In a way, that's like how we encourage each other. Keep everything the way it ought to be. Don't let Satan get into a spot. I look at my grandkids and I'm thinking about all this, and they're carrying on, and I wound up having to apologize to Kevin because he got to irritate me a little bit, and I grabbed his hand and said, hey, just stop it. And I thought, you know what? I grabbed it too tight. I don't want him to remember Papaw like that. So I took him and I apologized to him. Boy, sometimes Satan just knows how to poke away at us. Amen? The book of Romans is a wonderful book when it comes to this. Because all through it, it teaches us about the righteousness of God. You're in Ephesians. Go back a couple of chapters to chapter 4. This is what this is talking about here. Look at verse 22, Ephesians 4. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, because that's where it happens, how we think. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is, again, in an expanded version, because the Apostle Paul, he loves this theme. He talked about it here. He talked about it in Romans. Go over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. This is the way we put on that practical righteousness. Look at verse 9. Now stop and think. You're going to see here. This is how we live it out. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. In other words, Christ is the great equalizer. This is why, back during this time, you could have slaves and you could have rulers. They were worshiping on the same level in the same place. I remember when we had the military here, it was a joy. We had airmen first class and lieutenant colonels all together. You know, worshiping God. Love it to death. Again, you know what I'm talking about. You saw that in Germany when you were based there. You go into a local church there, man, you've got, I mean, that's it. Everybody's in Christ. By the way, that's why the military is being attacked so much when it comes to what Christ was doing in our military, because there was such good stuff there that was taking place. Let's continue in this. Put on, therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, this is what you put on, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I mean, Paul is blowing the big whistle. And he's saying, look, time out. You're going to put on Christ. He's all in all. I don't care what your position is on earth. When you're in Christ, we're all together. We're here worshiping together. I remember when I was having to take a class when I was in the military, when I was in the Air Force, I was taking a class, and it didn't matter what rank you were, you had to take this class. I thought, this is crazy, but you know, the military knows what they're doing, so everything was cool. So here I am, I'm an airman first class, and I'm taking this class on race relations and all this, and here sits a sergeant and a lieutenant and a general that just got out of a North Vietnamese prison camp. And he's telling us about how when he was in that prison camp, that yes, you know, you had a rank. You know, there were people that you obeyed. But when it came to the menial tasks, and when I say menial, I mean, just keep in mind, they did not have flush toilets. They had buckets. I'll let you think of everything else beyond that. But everybody took their turn on keeping things clean and empty. When we're in Christ, we have pastors, we have deacons, we have Sunday school teachers, we have evangelists, etc. But the fact of the matter is, everybody has tasks that complement each other, and there is nobody that's better than somebody else. None. And so here we are, and the command is given to the pastor the same way it's given to the usher, the same way it's given to the Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above, look at verse 14, and above all these things, Put on charity. What's charity? Put on love, which is the bonding agent of perfectness. That's the thing that brings us up in Christ. I mean, that just completes it, that molds it together, so that you have a local church, a local fellowship, like the ones that you read about in the history books in the first century. Where, again, and you've heard me give this illustration so many times, but it's one that I love, where here came the Christians out of the catacombs. They had just come from a worship service. And the historian, the Christian historian, Tertullian, wrote, "Behold how they love one another." That's awesome. That's nothing beats that. Absolutely nothing beats that. Watch this, verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You know, that's one thing, Brother Whiteside. Yeah, I think we need to remind ourselves every once in a while why we sing. You know, the fact of the matter is, you singing about Christ encourages me. We're lifting Him up. Am I right? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, a mighty fortress is our God. I mean, you go through those songs time and again, and you're giving testimony to somebody else about what Jesus Christ means to you. By the way, that's why when we start singing and we're looking like death warmed over, all of a sudden it just takes the life out of the service. "Yeah, but I can't sing that well." Make that joyful noise. But I mean, just let it fly. Unless there's not a song in your heart. If there's a song in your heart, praise God, it'll come. Do it. What a joy to sing. Is to give testimony and give praise to God. This is what he's saying right here. Look at verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." See, you've got this. When you have this, you have put something over the internal organs, as it were, of your life. And there's protection now. Because Satan is not going to be able to get in with his bitterness, with his anger, with his discouragement. It's not gonna happen. That arrow ain't gonna fly. It ain't gonna pierce. It's not gonna be there. It won't find a target because you've covered it with love, with grace, with mercy, with encouragement. That's what this breastplate of righteousness is all about. Go to Philippians if you would. Philippians chapter 3. See, remember we talked about the imputed righteousness? There's that righteousness that the Lord gave us. Something we can't create. Look at verse 9. We're catching Paul in mid-thought, and he says in Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." But the Christian, in having this righteousness, he winds up working out, because of this, this practical righteousness of what we just read. Go down to verse 12. Again, catching Paul in mid-thought, he's talking about his own life. He says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that's that practical working out. I'm looking forward. I'm seeking to live out Christ. And in doing so, guess what? Which is what, when you think of this, my tongue's getting tangled here a little bit. Imputed righteousness makes practical righteousness possible. There we go. Imputed righteousness makes practical righteousness possible. Obedience to the Lord makes practical righteousness a reality. What we read about in Colossians 3, Paul saying, now this is what you do. That's the obedience. The imputed righteousness that we just read about here in Philippians 3, and Paul taking it, that's what makes it possible. What winds up happening then? You've got a believer that has taken the impossible, like we talked about this morning, and it is now possible. Not living out his own will by his own efforts, but taking what Christ has put in the life. And we can stand up against the world and, speaking the truth in love, be able to keep from getting those darts, the fiery darts of the wicked coming into us, because we've been an encouragement to each other, and we rest in Christ, and we rejoice in each other. And guess what? You've got the breastplate of righteousness on. To put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live in daily, moment by moment obedience to our Heavenly Father. What Paul talked about. I'm putting this on. I'm putting that on. I'm putting on mercy. I'm putting on grace. I'm loving the brethren. I'm wanting the best for them. Right there, what Paul was talking about. Listen, no program can do this. No church activity can do this. There's no time slot you can say, this is what we're going to do at this time. No, 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 no. It's God's people hearing the Word of God and saying, you know what? This is just what I'm going to do. This is what God has called us to do. How do I know that? 1 Peter 1, but he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. Set apart, in other words, in all manner of conversation, in every way you live. That's what this is talked about, because he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're told in Romans 13, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And then finally, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, for ye were sometimes darkness. This is Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, listen, and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Satan has already assailed the righteousness of Christ with all the resources at his disposal. He failed. That righteousness we possess. That righteousness, that practical righteousness that we live out, will protect our hearts. It will protect our minds. It will encourage us, and we'll be able to encourage each other. And that's why that's important. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us to make ourselves vulnerable and just come before You and say, Lord, I'm Thine. My desire is to live You out. And as we saw, Lord, in Colossians 3 especially, these things that we can put on by Your grace, we can do this because of the righteousness that You gave, that imputed righteousness. We can put the practical righteousness on, and it will protect. It will protect us from the onslaughts of Satan. It will encourage each other. We can encourage each other because of it. Lord, we're so thankful for the armor that You give us. Help us not to take this lightly. Lord, help it to be precious in our sight. Lord, thank You for the people of Faith Baptist. I pray that Sunday to Sunday, as we walk out of these doors, we just don't separate, but we remember each other. We stand with each other. We pray for each other. We rejoice with the victories of others in their Christian walk. And we hurt when they hurt. And we help when we can. Go with us now. We are so thankful. Make us a praying church on Wednesday night. Make us a praying church daily for each other. Lord Jesus, we wait patiently for Your coming. Until then, I pray that we are faithful. In Christ's name, amen.